Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Monday, March 23rd, we are studying Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 32. In today's text, Jacob spends the night alone near the Jabbok River, where he wrestles with someone else until daybreak. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Jared Neese. Pastor Neese serves at St. Paul's Lutheran Church and School in Lapeer, Michigan. Pastor Neese, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
It's great to be with you, Pastor Tim.
As we get started today, Pastor, talk to us about the context. What do we need to know as we prepare to look at this section of Genesis 32?
All right. We need to know that we find Jacob in a tough place. He's had a falling out with Esau, his brother, and now he's on his way to confront his brother. Jacob isn't really sure how that meeting's going to go. And so there's a lot of unanswered questions for Jacob, and that's kind of where we find him in this kind of big old question mark of what he will find when he finally confronts his brother Esau again.
Yeah, and he won't quite get to Esau in this text. The previous text, we're still in preparation mode for that momentous occasion. He's somewhat in no man's land to a degree, and I don't mean that necessarily geographically, although he's not, you know, he hasn't at his home, but in the sense that, you know, he's left Laban, his father-in-law, and everything that he knew. Certainly that was not the best situation for Jacob in terms of the way that he was serving Laban, but there was stability there. And now he's looking for, you know, he's going back to the home that he knows God has promised, but this big question mark with Esau still remains. And so you can imagine, and I think we see it in the text, the angst that Jacob is feeling as he prepares for, you know, have all these 20 years really cooled Esau off, or is he still going to be really hot because of the way that Jacob had treated him before Jacob had to flee?
Absolutely. It's kind of that both and. I would say that what we see with Jacob is this idea of spiritual wondering. You know, Luther uses the word afunctung, this angst both within himself, but also within his relationship with Esau.
Yeah, absolutely. And we don't, again, we don't see Jacob get to Esau just yet, but this is for a number of reasons, this is a really important event within Jacob's life, which is why we're only just taking this short section today as he prepares to meet Esau, because a significant wrestling match happens. And I think we'll probably talk about, it's not just the physical wrestling that's going on here, but another kind of wrestling as well, as Jacob is wrestling with the promises of the Lord, and the Lord comes to reiterate those promises to him. So let's just jump right into the text. This is one of the more mysterious sections of the Scripture, I think. Mm-hmm. One of those questions, or texts every time I study it, and like, I'm not sure exactly how this is working, but the text says what it says, and it's a wonderful, wonderful text, I think. So let's go ahead and read it. This is Genesis 32, starting at verse 22. The same night he, that's Jacob, arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. That's the text for today, Genesis 32, verses 22 to 32. So again, we're right here by the Jabbok River. Jacob is getting ready to meet his brother Esau. It's the night before, and he makes some preparations in those first couple of verses. Talk to us about his actions before the wrestling match.
Well, there's different thoughts on what Jacob is up to. It could be assumed that he is trying to test the waters with Esau by sending all of his goods ahead of him. You know, it could also be seen that Jacob is also making sure if Esau's anger is unleashed, it's going to be unleashed only on Jacob and not on his family or the livestock that is with him. I guess what we can see in this is Jacob separates himself from all that he knows, perhaps probably for a mix of reasons, just like we do things for a mix of reasons. So we see Jacob both protecting his income, but maybe also protecting himself at the same time.
Yeah, and maybe protecting his family and friend, or his family, his those closest to him, in terms of the separation that's happening. And I think, maybe like you said, exactly what his motivation is, like many cases in the book of Genesis, that motivation is not spelled out for us in the text. At the same time, it's not hard to imagine, again, the word angfechtung that you used, angst in the English. You know, it's not hard to imagine that which he's feeling. And so it's not too hard, I think, to put yourself in Jacob's shoes when you know that there's a situation that you have to face the next day or very soon, and the various preparations you might make in terms of, protecting certain people in your life or certain assets in your life from whatever danger there might be. Or even just I'm not exactly sure how to describe this, but the result of all of this preparation is that he's left alone. Maybe just a desire, I need to be by myself right now. I need to, and perhaps to pray. It doesn't say that. He ends up having this wrestling match, which we'll spend the majority of our time with. But he ends up being alone. I wonder if that's part of his desire too, that he has to collect himself. And the reality of having the 12 sons, the two wives, all the people around him, there's a lot of commotion, and he needs perhaps to be by himself. That might be a part of this too.
I'm glad you went in that direction, Pastor Tim, because of what I was wondering about and what kind of came to mind is Christ himself goes away to desolate places to pray, away from the hustle and bustle. And I suppose even for the Christian, I know for the life of the pastor, that getting away from everything and having that moment of wrestling prayer that sometimes needs to be had, I think we see that also in Jacob also, that the lives of the patriarchs in their life of faith is not too distant or far removed from our life of faith and the experiences we have in that faith.
I think that there's something there in terms of Jacob's preparations. However he's thinking, if this is a matter of protecting his family, the matter of being alone to pray, combination all there of just the fear of of what could happen with Esau, the end result is that he was left alone in verse 24. So again, right before this momentous occasion, here is Jacob all alone until, and this is where the text is just wonderfully brief, and Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Wait a second. Yeah. You know, where'd that come from? But that's just, I love the way that it just turns right there. Suddenly, he's alone, but now he's wrestling with someone. So, I mean, just take us into the wrestling match.
You know, you're right. It's almost written in a way that it's no really big deal.
Yeah.
That he just starts wrestling. The man, until far later, is never identified. And we just have this, that Jacob's alone, and then he's not alone. And there is a mysterious man who's wrestling with Jacob throughout the whole night. Mm. Until the very break of day. And we're not told anything more until we're told more later on.
Right. Yeah. No, it's such a very mysterious thing. And yet this is what happened. Jacob was engaged in a wrestling match with a man all night. I mean, from the moment that, and maybe not from the moment, but after he is now all alone, until the breaking of the day, he is engaged in this wrestling match. And I mentioned this previously with Jacob when he first met Rachel, and he was able to move the stone to water the sheep that, you know, otherwise would have taken a lot of people to move. Here you have Jacob, you know, prevailing in a wrestling match for an entire night. I certainly, miraculous elements are in play in these texts. And yet I also wonder if Jacob was a pretty strong guy from some of the descriptions you get from about him in the book of Genesis.
I mean, I would assume so. I mean, just the tenacity to work 7 years and then seven more years and all of that. Jacob seems to be one that when the chips are down, he's not going to get down. So, yeah, I mean, like you said, other factors are at play here, but I don't think we can necessarily ignore that Jacob was a formidable character.
Yeah.
And even that, even for how formidable he was, still he's very cautious in approaching his brother.
Yeah, that's right. You know, no, and we talked about that too, that generally when you think of the two brothers, you know, Esau is the one that you would expect to be more formidable and is described that way. You know, he's the hunter, the one that's out and about. Jacob's described much more as a homebody. And yet perhaps he's learned the value of hard work over these many years and gained some muscle in that regard. And also, you know, perhaps just the feats of strength that he does accomplish over his life are a reminder that the Lord's promise is with him. And, you know, perhaps despite the outward appearances, he actually is pretty strong, but not by his own doing necessarily. Rather, the Lord's promise is what, you know, compels him and enables him to do things like this wrestling match. Now, I do think we probably just need to say, Pastor Neese, as you noted, we already said, you know, the text starts off rather mysteriously. It's a man who wrestles with him until the breaking of the day. But we know from the end of the text that Jacob's wrestling with God here. And that's, I mean, just the fact that he wrestles with a man and yet he's wrestling with God, what do we make of that reality?
Well, I think the only right way to go is where Luther goes, is that Jacob is wrestling with Christ, you know, God in the flesh. And in his wrestling, he is contending with God who is masked. And his contending that we'll see is Jacob clings to the promise that God made to him. And We see that in this wrestling, or how Luther talks about it, that God is playing with Jacob. But we see Jacob doesn't see it as playing. Jacob sees it as a fight or a wrestling match that he cannot lose. And in this wrestling, there's both the physicalness, but also the wrestling of faith, that faith makes bold to deal with God. And faith clings to God's promises, even when God seems to be against or wrestling against you. What we have here is Jacob is contending and holding to that promise that God had made to him.
Yeah, no, and I think so. To say that Jacob is wrestling with Christ, I think is the right way to read the Old Testament. We've talked about the angel of the Lord, the in Hebrew the Malach Yahweh, the messenger of Yahweh, and how in a number of instances in the Old Testament he speaks as God, and when people encounter him, they realize they've encountered God. And thinking through the way that the scriptures speak about who Jesus is as the Son of God, you know, the Word, it makes very good sense to understand that Malach Yahweh, that angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, as Christ, as the Son of God prior to his incarnation. Although that terminology, angel of the Lord or angel of God, isn't used in this text, the fact that Jacob has been wrestling with someone and he ends up realizing that, oh, this someone is in fact God based on the name, to say that this is Christ, I think is exactly right. Although I think we should say, when it says that he wrestles with a man, just historically speaking, in terms of the timeline, you know, Christ has not become incarnate yet. And so, or the Son of God has not become incarnate yet. That's going to happen in the Gospel of Matthew. And so when it says that he wrestles with a man, I don't, like, and again, this is one of the mysteries of how God appears in the Old Testament. He takes on that human form so that he can be seen and interacted with. But this is not yet the body that he has from the Virgin Mary. I think we need to say that too.
No. Very good point. Very good point. Yeah. And again, you know, this is just the glorious depth of the scriptures, that some things are just not completely revealed.
Yeah. No, it is. It's a marvelous mystery that Jacob wrestled with God. You know, and I mean, again, just to some of the things, like, you can't see God face to face and live. And yet Jacob kind of does, and even wrestles with him, and he lives. It's just the wonderful, again, the mystery of it. And also, I think the ultimately all in that a foreshadowing of what Jesus will come to do, in the sense that when we see Jesus, you know, we actually do see God and live. And that's the whole point of being able to see Jesus, is so that we see him and are able to live instead of dying. And I think that's, you know, again, just in the reality of what happens in this text, that's an important thing to notice. There was something else you said, Pastor Nice, that I think we should say as well, or I want to highlight. There is a real physical wrestling that happens in this text, and that is important not to lose. This story is not a parable or an allegory for what we wrestle, the way that we wrestle with God in faith. So this is a real physical story that actually happened. It will, though, I think it's good and right, though, for us to learn from it concerning the wrestling of God that we do in faith. And I know, like, I don't think, you know, most the people in our pews on a Sunday morning, the listeners of KFUO, are unlikely to think that this is somehow a false story or a parable. But that is sometimes an idea that's expressed. And as we, you know, talk about the wrestling of faith, I don't want us to lose sight of the fact that this is a real physical wrestling that Jacob is also engaged in at the same time.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And I think with that, we need to not lose sight that God is wrestling to harm Jacob. That his wrestling is to help, strengthen, and do what is good for Jacob. God isn't showing himself as one who just shows up to put you in a headlock, but God is one who, even when it seems strange and unknown, he is always one who is to strengthen us and ultimately, we see, bless us, even in our wrestling.
Yeah, no, I think that's really helpful. Although, because we know that when God interacts with us, he is not out to harm us. As Jeremiah writes in Lamentations, that he does not afflict the children of men from his heart. That's not his goal in allowing suffering or coming to wrestle with us. His goal is not to afflict us or to hurt us. His goal, even in using the law that condemns and kills, his goal is always to heal and to save. And that is certainly the case here. Although the text in Genesis 32 doesn't use that same language that we heard in Genesis 22, when the Lord came to Abraham and said, you know, take your son and offer him as a sacrifice. In Genesis 22, it was very clear at the beginning, God tested Abraham. Moses told us that outright.
Yeah.
Although he doesn't say that outright here, I think that it's fair to assume that same context here, that's what's going on. Because even, I mean, as you look at the text in verse 24, Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. That puts the impetus on the man engaging in this, right? It's not that Jacob found the man and began to wrestle with him. The man found Jacob and started the wrestling match. And so I think that allows us to say that this is in a similar vein as to what happened with Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22. Now the Lord is doing something similar with Jacob here in chapter 32.
Yeah. No, I agree. Yeah.
All right, so we've got Jacob all alone. He wrestles with a man until the breaking of the day. Before we talk about what happens at the breaking of the day, anytime we're at a daybreak in the Bible, that's a significant time in the scriptures, in a number of places, the resurrection of the Lord most prominent. But just talk, we've got about 2 minutes here before the break, so talk briefly about the breaking of the day, the timing of all of the action that we're going to talk about on the other side.
Well, I mean, you know, it's just this, you know, for the man, you know, we would assume that it's dark. The man isn't being seen. We're not sure what's going on. Jacob isn't sure what's going on. There's a bunch of mystery, unknown. Luther in his commentary writes that the night is no man's friend. And I think we've all experienced that. Night is very terrifying. And then that breaking of the day is everything will be revealed. The sun again shines upon the land. The fears and anxieties that night brings is chased away by that dawning of the sun. And certainly we see that in all of its fullness in Easter morning, with the rising of not only the sun, but Jesus, the Son of God, and who chases away all the darkness of sin and death. And we see him for who he is. Finally, Easter brings about his fullness of his glory, and he is seen for who he is. Here, we get that breaking of the day, which we wonder, okay, are we going to now know who this one is that Jacob has been wrestling with? And even for Jacob himself, will Jacob realize and find out who he has been contending with this entire night? And so it kind of gives that, all right, now here's the next part of the story.
Yeah. And I think when you think about the idea of keeping watch overnight or a wrestling match overnight, what is it that sustains you in those dark hours that of unknown, of uncertainty? but the promise of the Lord. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. It's like Jacob is keeping the Easter vigil here at this moment.
Yeah.
You know, waiting for the promise of God in the morning, in which, you know, it's uncertain. The darkness is no man's friend, as Luther said. And yet with the daybreak comes the Lord and his promises. And that's what Jacob's looking for here as he wrestles with God till the breaking of the day. We're going to look at what happens when day breaks on the other side. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Jared Neese this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org. LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Monday, March 23rd. We're studying Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 32 with Pastor Jared Neese. He serves at St. Paul's Lutheran Church and School in Lapeer, Michigan. Pastor Neese, prior to the break, we had left Jacob wrestling with the man. He was wrestling until the break of day, waiting for the promises of God throughout the night. That is what gives us strength to wait. I do think, I said Easter Vigil, and I think there's something to that. We think about our lives as Christians in darkness, not always know exactly what is going on, and yet, trusting in the Lord's promises, we are sustained as we wait for the breaking of the greater day, the last day, to bring us to a resurrection life. There's things to chew on there, which will probably come up as we start to apply this text more on this side of the break. Now, as we do that, let's see how the match goes. So it's the break of day in verse 25. And the man, again, we know he's God, Jacob doesn't yet. The man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob. He touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. So, okay, here again, it's just another mysterious thing. Jacob's wrestling with God, and yet he's been winning all night long.
Yeah.
And God sees that Jacob is winning. And so God, I don't want to say that God cheats, but that's... Like he touches him on the hip and puts it out of joint. Again, I don't want to say that he cheats, but what is going on here?
Well, I like the way Luther puts it, that it's a trick that wrestlers use.
Ah, okay. All right. Okay.
And so
that
it's not like
good.
It's not a cheating move. It's whoever Jacob is wrestling with knows how to, when the chips are down, how to gain the upper hand. And
I like that. Yeah.
I like it better than, you know, cheating.
Yeah, no, I think that's helpful. I think it also if he knows a wrestler's move, then he's been waiting this whole time to pull it out, you know?
Yeah.
And like you, I think from Luther, we're talking about God is playing with Jacob. I think that fits into that context. So I like that. He pulls out the wrestling trick. That's good.
Yeah. Yeah. I guess it just, again, it's not necessarily supernatural, right? You know,
sure.
You know, this man who is God, right, doesn't, I don't know, do an abracadabra move, but does something that I guess any boys that have tussled, yeah, I mean, there's certain moves that you can pull. And so when you're reading the text, it seems very natural that, yeah, this could happen and did happen, which brings that honesty to the scriptures.
Yeah. Yeah, good. Okay, so again, we have a physical wrestling match going on here. They've been wrestling all night, and both men, although again, it says the man doesn't or sees that he's not prevailing, Jacob is prevailing, right? Both men still have quite a bit of strength, it sounds like, at the break of day. Mm-hmm. And the man puts this wrestling move on Jacob, touches his hip socket. His hip is out of joint as he wrestles, but still the match isn't quite over yet. And this is where you kind of have to, it can be hard to track who is speaking when, because it keeps saying, he said, but when you get that naming aspect, that's how you kind of trace it outward to find out who's talking when.
Yes.
So in verse 26, it's the man who says first, "Let me go, for day has broken." And Jacob refuses unless he gets a blessing. So again, the wrestling move has given the man the upper hand, but still Jacob refuses to let him go. And we find out the reason is because he wants a blessing. Here we have Jacob again desiring a blessing. Talk to us about what Jacob's up to.
Well, again, the text doesn't say, but it wouldn't be too far off to recognize that Jacob understands something about this man, that he is more than just a man. How much Jacob understands at this point, we're not sure.
Right.
But there's something that he wants this blessing, and he's not going to let go, you know, his namesake, right? He's the heel grabber.
Yeah.
He's not going to let go until he receives a blessing, which has been part of Jacob's story the entire time, which also has gotten him into this place to begin with the blessing, and you've talked about that. So again, this comes up that, you know, Jacob sees it something that, and maybe this is getting, you know, away from the text, but Jacob still has his understanding that he receives blessings by his work and what he's doing. But mixed with the promise that he's still clinging to. So I guess you could look at it both ways. You know, Luther would take it more of, you know, hey, you know, he's asserting that the voice of faith is asserting, you promised these things, and because of that, you bless me, and you must bless me. So this is that boldness of faith coming out, but it could be mixed with a boldness of Jacob winning the day by his own tenacity and work.
Sure. Yeah, that's where, again, as we've noted already in our conversation and many times in our study of the book of Genesis, where the scriptures don't tell us why someone does something, but they rather describe simply what was done. It's hard to know, you know, was Jacob asking for the blessing because he knew that this man, by this point, he knows that this man is actually God and has, you know, the blessing of the God of Abraham for him? Is that what Jacob realizes at this moment? Maybe. It's not out of the realm of possibility, to be sure. Or is Jacob more self-interested, you know, like he wanted to get the blessing from Esau, and so he worked with his mother to trick his own father? You know, is it that same sort of Jacob here? It's possible. That seems less likely to me that it's fully out of selfish motivation. There's probably a mixture here. I think, though, what we should and can say is that as we read this text, as those who know Jesus Christ by faith, that the example that's given, regardless of what Jacob's thinking, is to do exactly what you're saying, to cling to God's promises by faith, to refuse to let him go until he gives that which he has promised. Because we know that that's what he's out to do. Even when it feels like he is wrestling with us and he uses that wrestler's move that maybe we never learned and he's got the upper hand, we still hold on to him by faith, knowing that he's actually out to bless us. That's what he wants to do all along. And so, you know, did Jacob realize that all of that at the moment of verse 26? I don't know. Maybe he did. And if he did, God be praised. But if he didn't, I think the text still has the exact same effect on us in terms of the application, that that's how we ought to approach God when he comes and plays with us, but it feels like wrestling to us.
Yeah.
We hold on to him through faith for the blessing we know that he has, even in the midst of that wrestling match.
Absolutely. And I would say that if your listeners have their study Bible out, verse 26 will have you go to Luke 18 and also Matthew 15, 21 to 28. And Matthew 15, 21 to 28 is Jesus wrestling with the Canaanite woman. And it's I mean, Jesus says some hard words. And we see the woman say in a veiled, I will not let you go until you bless me. Because she says, well, even the dogs eat from the master's table. And she goes toe to toe with Jesus and will not back down. So I think it's right that we're pointed to that text to see that, you know, faith wrestles, faith that clings to the promise of God wrestles with God in this way.
Yeah, that's a wonderful parallel text to this. Again, although it doesn't use the language of a physical wrestling, that she clings to the promises that come through the Son of David. That's the way that she addresses Jesus there. She clings to those even when it seems that he is wrestling with her in a way that is not helpful. She knows he's there to bless, and she holds on to those promises until the blessing comes. The Luke 18 passage is that's the parable that Jesus tells about it is a parable he tells, I believe, but it's about the persistent widow who keeps who keeps holding on to the judge. And if I think it's the judge is called unrighteous, but he still gives her what she wants, even in his unrighteousness. So I think the effect for us is Jesus says to pray and never lose heart, because we don't speak in our prayers to an unrighteous judge, but to the righteous judge of all.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah. So both of those texts, I think, shed light on what's going on here in Genesis 32 and the way that we should consider a text like this in application to our lives as Christians. So Jacob, again, refuses to let go until a blessing is given. And then comes the matter of the name. So verse 27, he said to him, that is, the man said to Jacob, what is your name? Jacob responds honestly, Jacob. And then a name change is given in verse 28. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Talk to us about this matter of Jacob's names.
God in his infinite wisdom does this. You know, he did this with Abram and Abraham and Sarai and Sarah. So, I mean, I suppose just with that, we understand that this is not just a man, but this is the God who changes names, which relegates God in his own arena, right? Idols don't give us names, but God gives names and changes names. And with that comes an identity, right? So God is giving to Jacob a new identity. Luther says, I love this, Israel means God's fighter. That Israel is one who wrestles with God and wins. However, that winning comes through faith that holds to God's word and promises, and that grips onto God as a gracious father, Luther says. Mm. That's what the name Israel means. And it's interesting because when later on with the story of God's people, when God is unpleased with his people, they don't say, remember Jacob. They say, remember Israel. And I think there's something to with that, with this account, is Jacob is one who, for all intents and purposes, is self-centered and self-serving. Israel is one who clings to God's promises, even in the midst of God coming out against him and wrestling with him. And Israel shows us that in faith, we deal with God by holding to his promises. Again, not to say that God is our adversary or against us. However, at times in our lives, like all of our listeners, pastors included, have wondered, we wonder why, right? Why is this happening? God seems at times very far and distant from us. He might even be seen as wrestling with us. But in those times, we don't confront God in a way of Jacob. We confront God in a way of Israel by holding on to his promises. Yeah. And sometimes, well, all the time, we answer the whys with the promises of God. We go to the cross. And we leave the whys, what they may be, and we go to the cross where God's promises are made yes in Jesus for us.
Yeah, absolutely. The name change here, I think, is even more significant than what happens with Abram and Sarai. We talked about that in Genesis chapter 17, where they each get new names. And as you pointed out, that's an indication in this text already that this is not a mere man that Jacob is wrestling with if he can change your name. But the shift in name here is much greater than Abram to Abraham or Sarai to Sarah, from Jacob to Israel. You can almost hear Jacob when he says his name as a confession of sins of sort. Again, did he think that? I don't know. But I think within, as we think about it, like, yeah, this is who I am. I'm Jacob. I'm a heel grabber. I've been a cheater. And the Lord says, you know what? You don't have to cheat me to get my promises. I will give them to you. As you hold on to me in faith, these promises are not something that you have to steal from me. Like you thought you had to steal it from Esau, or you thought maybe you had to steal something from Laban, or you know, whatever you were thinking as you're wrestling with this man, you don't have to steal the promises from God. He gives them to you, right? You strive with God and you prevail. Well, why? Because he lets you. I mean, I think that's part of the wrestling match. You know, he's got the move. He can touch you on the hip socket and get you, but he lets you win. He wants you to win. And it's a gift from God, not something. And so then to be Israel, as you pointed out, right, in the Old Testament, if you hear the people of Israel be referred to as Jacob, that's usually a sign that there's some sin going on. And it's when the name Israel is recalled that it's this text of God blessing Jacob, giving him this name, giving him the promise that's being recalled. And so, I mean, again, this name change is huge.
Absolutely. And again, Pastor Tim, the text doesn't go this way, though it would, you know, it connects beautifully to the new identity that is given to us in baptism,
right?
That no longer are we known by our old identity. We're known by our new identity. And in my pastoral care, it's very intentional for me to remind the saints of God when they come in, is that is who you were. Just like Paul writes, right? That's who you were, but you've been washed, you've been cleansed, you've been given a new identity. That is who God sees you as you are. Just like he doesn't see Jacob as Jacob, he says Jacob as Israel. He doesn't see us by our sin, but he sees us as his child in the waters of baptism. Again, the text doesn't go there. I fully realize that. However, in this renaming, it does hearken and point to how we too have been renamed and given a new identity as conquerors in Christ.
Yeah, no, I think this is it's an example, a precursor to what God does for us in holy baptism, absolutely, with the name that is bestowed upon us. Now Jacob keys in on this idea of the name. In verse 29, yep. He asks for the man's name, and the man says, "Why do you ask?" And doesn't give it, apparently, or maybe doesn't, we're not told, but we have the repeating of the blessing, and then we see that Jacob, by this point, has realized who he's been wrestling with, because he names the place Peniel, because he's seen God face to face, and yet he still lives. Talk to us about the matter of God's name that Jacob asked for and the way that it shows up in the name Peniel.
Sure. I guess this shows that Jacob is, I think, still wrestling with this, who is in control. But yeah. Again, God shows that he's in control of this whole situation. God is the one who will give Jacob a new name, but God will not give Jacob his name. So there's a direction of God is God, I am not. And God is not there to answer Jacob's questions. God is there to bless. And I think that's important for us. I mean, in our prayers, yes, we ask and we question. But it is important to understand that God is not there to answer all of our questions. He is not subject to us. We are subject to him. And what he intends to do is not answer, but bless. And I think often we get into a mode, pastors included, where we want answers from God. And perhaps we need to take a step back and simply live in the blessings that God freely gives. Because, I mean, he blesses Jacob not just once, but twice. He gives him a new name, new identity, and then further blesses him in a way that we're not told, right? It just says, and there he blessed him. And then Jacob responds by calling this name, this place, Peniel, that means something like, I have seen God face to face and lived, which is kind of a big deal. Because, I mean, not even Moses, the guy that had the most close relationship with God, was given to see his face. And yet, it seems as though Jacob did. And maybe that was the blessing. Again, we're not told. But faith clings to God's promises, and Jacob realizes it. And then makes that known in naming this place for what happened at that place.
Yeah, yeah. This is like
we do in the divine service, right? Yep. We name the place where God encounters us. And we name it divine service. God comes to serve us.
Yeah, again, exactly. I was thinking of the other text where Jacob names the place Bethel prior to his flight away from Esau. You know, he encounters God, names the place House of God. That is where God has come to dwell with him. Here, the face of God, Peniel, he sees God's face. And I think, you know, to think about our experience in the divine service, that we see God and live in the divine service because we encounter Jesus according to his promises, exactly right. And I was just thinking, I know of plenty Bethel Lutheran churches, but I don't think I've ever heard of a Peniel Lutheran church or any church name, Penny L. But it would be a fitting fitting name of a church, because you do. I mean, we even have the communion hymn here. Oh my Lord, I see thee face to face. You know, and that's exactly what happens in the Lord's Supper. We see Christ by faith. We encounter him and we live, and that's a glorious reality that what Jacob experienced in this mysterious way, we experience in that mysterious way in the sacrament, until that day when we do, in fact, see him face to face with our own eyes. These mine eyes with joy may see, O Son of God, thy glorious face, my Savior and my fount of grace. We got about a minute here left, Pastor Niece, for any comments on the not eating of the meat attached to the sinew of the thigh, and to wrap us up to point to Christ here.
From all we know, they have a reason for what they do. And I guess after having this kind of encounter, I might think twice about eating this area of meat, simply because it would bring back so many unhappy memories. But from what we know, it's a self-imposed practice. And I don't think that there's not a Levitical law that highlights the sinew, is there?
That I'm not positive on. I know there are a variety of things that, let's see, it doesn't look like it's found in the Old Testament, but it was simply a practice that, you know, Moses, yeah, as he writes this down, this last verse is not the reason that this text is included in the scriptures. You know, but it Correct. Does serve, as Moses writes these things down for the people of Israel. Hey, you know how you guys how we don't eat this part of the meat? This is attached to this story, which has a much bigger point, but this is attached to that story. Yeah, but I don't think it's ever laid out as a law in the Old Testament.
No.
So point us to Christ with the rest of our time. Again, about a minute left.
Point us to Christ. In Christ, God blesses, even when he is masked. In Christ, God blesses. And we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ our Lord. We have one who fully contends with God on the cross. And he alone soothes all of God's wrath and anger towards us. He has covered us in his righteousness. He has bestowed on us even his name. He sees us as his own. And so in life, as we contend with things we do not understand, in life when God seems wrestling and unknown, we go to the cross. We go to the cross. There we see God in flesh. There we see the one who fights for us. There we see the one who overcomes. And there we see the one who only blesses us. Just like in the divine service, we begin the service with a blessing. We continue throughout the whole service with blessings. And we leave receiving the blessing.
Pastor Jared Niece serves at St. Paul's Lutheran Church and School in Lapeer, Michigan. He's been helping us today to study Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 32. Pastor Niece, thanks for being our guest today.
Oh, it's been a blessing. Pastor Tim, thanks for having me on.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this text, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we read Genesis chapter 33 to hear how Jacob finally meets Esau. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk to you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.